It's a little funny that you mentioned Red Rover being banned. The old timers here know that one of our first ever men's retreats, we called them boot camps back then. Boot camp, there you go, yeah. Two old people around there. We broke a guy's neck playing Red Rover, so that is a banned game here at Hope as well. Very, very, very bad, very bad. So if you are, yeah, he's okay. If you're brand new to Hope this morning, again, I want to welcome you. My name is Steve Treichler. I'm one of the pastors here. I serve primarily at our downtown location. I also serve in a capacity over all the locations. And so we're glad that you're here. If you're kind of new to church, this is the time where we open God's Word together. And we have a chance to hear just different, I'll spend some time kind of walking through a passage. We're going through the book of Romans right now. But if you're brand new to church, you're kind of like wondering, is this going to be kind of like this? You know, is this going to be the time where, you know, out comes the finger and I'm going to start pointing it at you and like, this is what's going to happen. Let me tell you a very old joke. It's actually not funny, but it's an old joke. And it kind of talks about this. And it was a preacher preaching, and there was a small church, country church, and there was an elderly gentleman sitting in the front row, and he was starting to light it up. Here we go. And he's starting to preach against things. First of all, some of you are out gambling, and it's awful. It's a terrible sin. And the guy in the front row is like, amen, you preach it, brother. You preach it, right? And he says, another one to you, you're just loitering. You're loitering until late at night, and you're causing all kinds of trouble downtown. And the old man, that's it. Preach it, brother. Preach it. And he says, and many of you are out, and you're all getting drunk and just all kinds of terrible things. And the guy's like, amen, amen. And then he says, some of you are chewing tobacco. It's a terrible sin. And the old man says, now you're meddling. Right? Not funny, but it's an old joke that kind of shows that we want to hit on what we want to hit on, and we're not going to hit on what we don't want to hit on. We're in the book of Romans right now. If you have not had a chance to pick up your personal Romans little book that just has the book of Romans in it on one side, and the other side you can write all your profound thoughts of whatever you think about as you're going through Romans, or here from up front, you can get those downstairs. Right, they're in kind of the window area. You can see it when you go by where the treats are and just keep going by the kitchen. You can get one of those. We are in this series. We'll be in this series for about a year and a half, going through the book of Romans. Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 2. Just to remind you, you might want to write this down right in the book, that Romans 2 comes after Romans 1, and that... Probably not going to make it many books, yeah. The Romans 1 is where Paul gives kind of the introduction to the book, and he's writing to the people of Rome, and he's excited to talk about the gospel, and then he summarizes it in verse 16 and 17. For the gospel for in it the revelation, why can't I quote? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And then he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from first to last or from faith to faith. And he says, for the righteous will walk by faith. So the idea is here is there's something beautiful. Gospel means good news. And he's going to talk about this gospel. And then he goes right into verse 18 where he says, for the wrath of God is being revealed among all ungodliness and wickedness. And it's like, whoa, okay, that took a quick shift, right? And we're right now in a section in the book of Romans. We'll be here all the way until I think somewhere in mid-May, if I'm doing my math right, where we're going to kind of unpack the bad news of what unrighteousness and sin and some of these things. And we're in that process right now. Last week, Cora actually did a good job. You know, I love you. They did a really good job. I was been thinking about it all week. It was really good. Talked about this passage. And grammatically, this passage and the one I'm going to do today really kind of flow as one thought, but it's just too much to talk about, so we divided it two sermons. So let me just read what Pastor Cor preached on last week. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Okay? And we'll come back to this in just a second, kind of looking at like, who's he actually talking to here? And we'll do that in just a second. But that's going to flow into what we're going to read for this week, verses 5 to 11. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there'll be wrath and fury. There'll be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Okay, this is a dark passage, no doubt about it. Welcome to Hope. If this is your first time here, this is where we're going. I want to ask, if you're brand new to me and don't know me necessarily, I like to ask BQs, or big questions, when I look at things like, what's going on here? And these are the five BQs I want to go through. First one is, who's the you? We'll get to that in just a second. Who's the you? Who are we talking about here? Does that then apply to us? Storing up wrath? Really? Right, Paul? Really? That's encouraging, right? And then, are we judged by how good we are? And lastly, does God have favorites? And that's kind of where this passage is going to go as we kind of walk it from left to right, or from, you know, walking it down the passage. So let's just go out to the first one. I'm going to give a little shout out to anybody over 40. Huh? Okay. Nobody else knows who they are. That's all right. Does anybody know what this band is that plays this? No, I'm asking you who it is. Okay. This is the Who. Yeah. That was my first concert I ever went to. 1982. I went to the Farewell Tour in 1982 of the Who. They've made a couple since then, but they made a lot of money on the Farewell Tour in 1982. Who are you? Who's the you? What I mean by this is that we look at last week's passage where it starts. Chapter one there's not a pronoun that says it's them, they, right? It's them. That's the pronoun in chapter one when he's going on about all these things that they do. They. Now it shifts to you, and it says, you have no excuse. Oh man, and it's like, oh man, like who's that? Like who, what particular person are you talking to, right? And he says it clearly. Who judges, every one of you who judges for passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. So what's he getting at here? He's getting at the people that when Paul was writing the first chapter, they're sitting there like that guy going, preach it, that's right, give it to them. That's right, those dirty, rotten scoundrels. That's right. Keep coming. Keep bringing the thunder, right? That's who he's talking to. Oh, you. Okay, now let's talk about you. Let's lean into you. Douglas Moo in his commentary says it this way. He says, like any good writer, Paul uses the literary devices of his own day to communicate effectively with his readers. One of the devices that Paul uses quite often in Romans is diatribe. Right? It's more a style than a genre. A diatribe usually takes the form of a dialogue, using questions and answers to make its points. The writer enters into a discussion with a fictional opponent. So this person that, oh man, he's not thinking of anyone in particular. He's just picking a person that would have this argument, and he's going back and forth. As the English word yourself, the writer enters a fictional opponent as a way of advancing his or her own argument. As the English word yourself toward the end of verse 1 reveals, Paul is using the second person singular in these verses. So he's talking about one, he's like he's talking to one person, but that's kind of a strange thing. This does not indicate that he is singling out one person in the Roman church at that time. Rather, he's using a diatribe style, letting the Roman Christians overhear his fictional discussion with the typical Jew. So he's leaning in here on the Jewish people. Now, that's a little bit of a spoiler alert because that's going to become super clear here in the weeks to come as we keep going forward. But he is leaning in on them. The Jews would have looked at those dirty, rotten idol worshipers and all that, and they would have said, what's wrong with you, right? To be sure, Paul does not come out and explicitly label his discussion partner as a Jew at this point. This is for rhetorical effect, as he allows the Jew gradually to self-identify in the accusation as it unfolds. That's what's happening here. Oh, I think you're talking about me here. Now you're meddling, right? Now you're meddling. That's what's going on here in the book of Romans. Now, the question you can ask yourself then is, well, I mean, there might be a few people here, and we've had several folks at Hope that have some lineage of Jewishness in them. That's fine. That's great. But if you're not Jewish, are you talking to me here? Are you talking to me, right? Is this for me? It's the second question, right? Is this even for me? This pains me. You do not know how much this pains me to use this illustration, but I just have to. There actually was a very great football coach named Vince Lombardi. And I know where he coached. I know. But he was a great coach, one of the greatest ever. And in 1960, they lost the NFL championship game. It's the precursor to the Super Bowl, to the Philadelphia Eagles. In the fourth quarter, they blew a big lead, and they lost the game. So in those days, there were only 38 players that came to training camp. 38 players come to training camp in the beginning of July. And they're all sitting there taking a knee, and he starts off training camp in 1961 for the 1961 season by holding up a football and saying, gentlemen, this is a football. And then he says, I want you all to get your playbooks, and I want you to look at page one. And he walks through the very fundamentals of what they're doing. And for the entire training camp, all they do is fundamentals. They do fundamentals on blocking, fundamentals on throwing, fundamentals on running, on everything. That's all they do. And this phrase, gentlemen, this is a football, has become a phrase that people use in all kinds of environment, meaning we need to get back to the basics, right? Now, here's my point. Believe me, I would never quote a Packer thing without a point here. The point is this. That statement was only made to 38 people. That statement was only made to 38 people who were there, and yet we've used it forever because there's principles we can extract, even if we're not football players, right? This is the thing with the Bible, too. The Bible was actually not written to you, but the Bible's written for you. It certainly is. So in other words, we extract the principles here, and we say, do those apply to me? What are the principles? Well, I think there's at least three, maybe there's more, but as you look at what's happening to whoever this you is, it's this you is somehow seeing themselves at least three ways. Number one, they have moral high ground over these other people. They look down on them because they're better. Two, they have religious superiority. You guys worship weird stuff. We worship correctly. We're better than you. And third thing, there was family bloodlines. They had family status, the birthright of being Jewish. Now, extract those principles and say, that now applies to us. Same thing. Moral high ground. Do I think I have moral high ground? Do I think I'm better because I'm religious or something? And do I think I'm better because of my birthright? How I was born? Where I was born? Whatever. In my particular family, right? That's where the principles can apply. So yes, this is for us. If I'd answered no, we would have just went downstairs for treats and we'd been done. So yes, this is totally for you. Okay, now we get into the passage for this week. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. I will give a shiny dime to anyone who opens a conversation with someone this week and quotes that verse to them. I mean, this is a wow, dude, right? But he's making a point. He wants you to feel pretty uncomfortable. That's what he's doing here. Storing up wrath? Really? And this goes back to the best message I honestly have ever heard when Davis preached on wrath. And again, I probably only heard three sermons in my life on it, but it was the top three. So on wrath, and it's not something we're comfortable with at all. Wrath is not something we like talking about. That's not always been the case in American history. If you remember, in one of the most famous hymns, right, was the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Now, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, although it was an abolitionist, Mrs. Julia Ward Howe, she wrote this, and it was pretty much talking about God being very angry about the injustices, especially regarding slavery. But the way that they get there is not just by saying, we think this is injustice and that you should stop that. The way they start that is, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Giddy up, right? He hath loosed, that's hard for me to say, the faithful lightnings of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. All right, so it's not always in American history been uncomfortable with wrath. In fact, sometimes we like it, but it's always for the other guy, not for me, because I don't like that for me. In America, we have now, fast forward, what is that, 150 years roughly? We struggle with this idea of wrath because we kind of have in our mind a more, we deserve better. We're Americans. We've progressed a long ways, some ways, maybe not so much in others, right? And we kind of have this question of the Bible and the question of God is, how in the world can a loving God have any wrath towards sinners? How can a loving, caring, merciful God send anyone to hell? The problem in the book of Romans is that question is completely foreign to the Apostle Paul. His question in the book of Romans, and just because you gotta know what you're talking about, the question for Paul is, how can a holy, righteous, and just God allow anyone into heaven? Okay, so you just gotta get your head wrapped around that because that's not the way we think necessarily. Our default is like, I don't like wrath. Paul's like, I'm really good with wrath. I'm good, I'm fine with that. And as you start to read Paul that way, you start to realize, dude, it's everywhere. His letter to the Ephesians, he says, and we were dead, and you were dead. He's gonna include himself in this later. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Had this memorized, a different translation, sorry. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. How you doing, right? Wow, that's heavy. I mean, just that phrase, children of wrath. That is a really harsh, right? It's right, but he's getting a point across. He wants you to see this. Probably my favorite passage on what is the wrath of God and what ultimately will be the wrath of God. And Paul is saying here in this passage in Romans chapter 2, he says, you are storing up wrath, right, for that day. So in other words, in Romans chapter 1, we talked about the wrath of God is being revealed. It's what's happening right now. But this is a different kind of wrath. It's the storing up that will happen on judgment day. And this is how Paul describes that, what will happen. He says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony. So what's he getting at here? Saying that what is this stored up wrath of God? It is to be shut out from the absolute presence of God. And we've looked at this in different times, and it's actually like people completely choose that, right? And so that's what they desire. Davis quoted C.S. Lewis a few weeks ago, who says there's two kinds of people in the world, those whom say to God on judgment day, thy will be done, and those whom God will say to them, thy will be done, right? So there's an essence of them turning their back, but also God says, oh, all right, then I'm gonna shut you out from that. That's what it is. There's all kinds of other imagery in scripture. It's to try to get across that point. But yeah, it's a real deal. This is Lynn Kohick. She says this. She says, God's wrath, there we go. God's wrath promises that in the end, wrongs done to the vulnerable will be punished, injustices unresolved will be paid up, and the arrogant who abuse others will be silenced. Of course, each of us has done injustice, has expressed arrogance, and has misused power. Thus, each of us can rightly be called a child of wrath. Wow, okay? Heavy, heavy, heavy stuff. So that leads us to the next question. What's gonna happen on this judgment day? What is this judgment gonna look like? Look how Paul says here. This is what he says in Romans chapter 2. He says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there'll be wrath and fury. Okay, what did you just say? He says, there'll be a judgment, and the judgment will happen based on what you do, right? That's what it says. If you are by patience, well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, you're gonna get eternal life. But if not, you're gonna get your self-seeking, don't obey the truth, obey unrighteousness, there'll be wrath and fury. Wait, did the Apostle Paul just say that you're gonna be judged by your works? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. You're like, are we at hope? Yes, you are. And this is throughout the Bible. Go Old Testament, Job 34. He repays everyone for what they have done. He brings on them what their conduct deserves. Psalm 62, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done. Proverbs 24, if you say, but we knew nothing about this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? We go to the prophets then. I, the Lord, search, this is Jeremiah 17, and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Later on in chapter 32, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to the ways of all mankind. You reward each person according to their conduct as their deeds deserve. And you're going, whoa, that's a lot of Old Testament stuff. That's not in the New Testament. Listen to Jesus. Jesus says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. This is bad news. This is, you're gonna be judged by works. Yes. Now, I can't leave you there. The Apostle Paul is in Romans 2 because he expects you in the next 20 seconds to keep reading. We're not gonna get there till May, okay? So I can't just leave you there. But you gotta feel the hopelessness and helplessness that he's trying to get you, or you won't appreciate what he's gonna say when we get there in May. Or you can read right now if you want in Romans chapter 3, middle of Romans chapter 3. It's like, ah! The good news of the gospel is this. The rest of the story is simply this. You are gonna be judged by your deeds. But if you're a follower of Jesus, this happens. God made him. This is the gospel. This is what Paul's trying to get to. This is why he's helping you to feel this hopelessness and helplessness. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what happens? Christ goes to the cross. And at that cross, he takes the punishment for all of our misdeeds, all of them. Everything was upon him. So that in him, all that in him just means I am now aligning myself with Jesus. I'm saying yes to Jesus Christ. I take you as Savior and Lord. Yes, I want you. I'm in him. And guess what now? We might become the righteousness of God, the rightness, the justice of God. Those acts of Jesus that he did, I now get credit for. All right? So you are gonna be judged by your works. But if, as a follower of Jesus, you're gonna be judged on the life of Jesus. I always say, I can't help myself, that's what we call in the Iron Range, what? Heck of a deal, right? Actually, don't say heck, but yeah. Because you know what heck is, right? It's a place where people go who don't believe in gosh. Anyway. I'm allowed one dad joke a week and I just used it up right there. So that's the rest of the story. But Paul doesn't want to give you the rest of the story yet, and I want you to feel that, though, feel that. Because on our own, apart from Christ, that is our destiny. It's not a good destiny. But in Christ, it's why this place has people here this morning. You wouldn't come necessarily to say, woohoo, I'm going to be judged by my deeds, woohoo, right? Unless you're really, really arrogant or ignorant, you know, arrogant thinking you're better than you are, and ignorant because you're really not taking a good look at really kind of how messed up we all are. No offense, you're truly number one, right? Now listen to how Paul, I read you the first three verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at how he closes this out now. Now he says this, but God, we're children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Back up. Yeah, that's good enough. I don't have verses. I thought I did. I did this morning, but I must have cut them for some reason. But anyway, he's going to go on and talk about, for it is by grace you've been saved, this through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Right? And so that's how he's going to end this. And it starts off with this horrible bad news, followed by the best possible news ever. And Paul right now in Romans chapter 2 is trying to give you the worst of this news. And he's telling you there's going to be a judgment and you are going to be judged by your deeds. And if you put yourself in the wrong category, like, oh no, dude, I'm one of the ones that see, I'm the good guy in the story. Paul's going to keep writing to you. That's what rest of chapter 2 and 3 is going to be. He's like, no, you're not in that category. Sorry, you're on the naughty list. Yep. So, because we all are. Because that's what it means to be a person who lives in a fallen world as a fallen human being this side of sin. Okay, last question, and because Paul's not actually done with the passage, he's got really a point he wants to make here. And the point is, does God have favorites? I was an only child, and I joke about, my mother's living with us now, and I joke about that, and I say, Mom, I'm your favorite son. To which she always says to me, you're my only son. And I'm like, I don't have to say that part, Mom. I'm an only child, actually, too. And so it's like, but I'm your favorite, right? She goes, well, I guess. Throw me a bone here, you know, come on. I'm saying this in all honesty. I do not have a favorite kid. I really dislike them all. I raised three boys. I really don't have a favorite. Now, if you'd ask me different situations, who would you like to go and, you know, do a certain thing with? Yeah, probably pick one of them, no doubt. But like, I don't have a favorite. But I know there's this thing, and that's what my boys told me all the time when they were young. And I would say, stop beating on each other. And they always say, Dad, you never had brothers. And I'm like, yes, I know, but I'm your father. And I just told you, stop beating on each other. Yes, you don't understand sibling rivalry. No, I don't. Stop beating on each other. Is there a failure to communicate here? So it's just this thing, right? There's this thing about sibling rivalry. It just is. I got to have better. I got to have more. You're leaning into my side of the car. Da, 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 right? And it's the same going on with the Jews. See, what Paul's going to offer here in the book of Romans is a radical rereading of the Old Testament. And what is about to follow in this passage is shocking, okay? If you read the Old Testament where the Jews are the favored people, here's what he says. He says, there will be tribulation and distress. He's actually just repeating again the previous passage, but he's doing it now in the flip order. If he started with the person who's doing it, they'll get eternal life, and then those who won't. So now look what he says. There'll be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. And then he says this, the Jew first and then the Greek, or then the Gentile. Now that phrase, don't just gloss over that, but that is his point. That is his point. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. We read that and we just keep reading. The first century Jews reads that and goes, Paul, you're reading, that's not true. That is not true. Jews are first. Gentiles, they're not even on the category. They have to become Jewish in order to be okay with God. That's what they believe. And Paul makes this radical case. Guess what? You're all just humans here. The Jewish people, you're no different than anyone else, except you got the commands, you got to see the miracles, you got to become a nation, and God spoke directly to you, and guess what? You still blew it. Everybody else does that. Go back a couple weeks to Davis's message on the little L law, or we all have this thing, but they blow it, but it's not quite as explicit as the Jews. The benefit of being Jewish is you had it as good as you can get it, and you still blew it, and they're a microcosm of everybody, okay? That is mind-blowing to a Jewish person at this time. Now, let me just give you an example of how mind-blowing that is. In Acts chapter 10, I call this Peter's bacon epiphany. This is the beginning of the church, right? We're in the book of Acts, the gospel's spreading, and it says that Peter's taken, he's hanging out, he goes up to the roof and prays. The following day, it says about noon, right? He goes upstairs and prays. Now, I'm gonna kind of summarize. He gets this vision. And this vision is that he sees coming down out of sheets from heaven, and this is an artist's rendition of it. You just see all these animals that he's not supposed to eat, right? You can see there, it's got like elk or whatever, and does that look like sheep or something or whatever? But one of those things is pork. They're not supposed to eat pork, right? As a Jewish person. And his sheet comes down, they have it all there, and the voice says, bacon, eat. It's a rough translation, but eat. Three times Peter says, no, I don't eat that stuff. That's not right. I won't do that. Three times says, eat, take and eat, right? So he gets up from that, and then this is what happens. Says the next day, it's this strange thing. He says, started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. So what happens in this guy named Cornelius, I skipped this part too. He is a Gentile, not a Jew, and he sends for them, Peter, to come and talk with him. And because of this weird vision, he decides to go. He says, Cornelius was expecting them and called together the relatives and close friends. So he gets all these people in his house. As Peter entered the house, that's not a small thing. We'll come back to that. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. To be in your house right now, this is not okay. But I'm doing it. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising my objection. Now, may I ask why you sent for me? And so this guy answers. He says, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. I'd like you all to repeat that right now. Now we're all here right now to listen. Well, anyway, sorry. And then Peter began to speak, and he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Now don't just gloss over that. He was taught his whole life that God showed favoritism. This is like mind-blowing. But accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message, and now he gives him the gospel that God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of evil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead and on the third day caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So he's just preaching it up. While Peter was still speaking these words, he doesn't even get to the end of the message. He doesn't even get to inviting the band up to close in a song, and that doesn't even happen. It's just the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, the Jews who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. This is not a typo. Even on Gentiles. Like, what is going on here? On them? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. The last time that happened was Acts chapter 2 to the Jewish believers when the Spirit came on them. Now it's happening with Gentiles, and it's blowing their mind. Blowing their mind. Why? Because they were convinced that they had moral superiority, they had moral high ground, they had religious superiority, and they had a birthright. God made us right because of our race, because of our bloodline, because we are in this and you're not. Sorry about that. You were just born in the wrong place. And what's happening here is the Apostle Paul saying, none of that, none of that's what matters. None of that is what matters. And if that's what you're hanging on to, you're hanging on to the wrong thing. The only thing I hang on is Jesus. We're gonna move now and close our time together this morning with a time of communion. I wanna invite the worship team to come up. This time of communion is exactly this. We practice open communion here. You do not need to be a member of a church, any church. We just ask that you're a follower of Jesus. And what you're doing, if you're physically able and you can move around the room, we like to have you actually physically come up to the table. There's tables in the back. There's tables upstairs for those in the balcony. We have gluten-free just at the front table here if you'd like to come forward to that. But there's something that happens here. What you're doing is you're coming to the table. And what are you bringing? Nothing. Nothing. You are a taker. And you come and you bring nothing. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. What do I bring? I bring this wrath that was stored up for me, and I am saying, Jesus Christ, you took care of it. And then I take, and I take his body and blood, and I take, it's a way, it's a symbol, but it's a way of saying, I take your righteousness. So as you come forward today, I'd like you to think about a couple questions. Here's the questions. Number one, is there any way that you fall in line where those principles align with you that you think somehow you have the moral high ground? You're better than other people because of your morality or whatever? Or you think you might have religious high ground or maybe a birthright? As you take the steps forward, say, God, that is not, I repent of that. That's not what makes me okay. You make me okay. And then lastly, do you think about the bad news of the gospel? Because Paul says it's really important you get that in order that you really appreciate what our beautiful, beautiful Savior has done for us. Let's pray together. God, as I think about this table and what it represents, as I think about your wrath, which, as Pastor Davis said, is fueled and funded by your love. It's your opposition to everything that is opposed to you. And Lord, how that can, Lord God, that could come upon any of us. But Jesus Christ, you are awesome. You are the hero of the story. You're the hero of this sermon, and you are the hero of our lives. So God, I pray this morning for every single person, wherever they're at, every single person in this room, whether for the very first time, they say yes to you this morning and come take their first real communion. Or Lord God, for some maybe who's years and years and years ago made a commitment to you but have wandered into thinking that they are superior, they are better, they have moral high ground, and other people are not deserving of you. Lord God, none of us are. So I pray we would feel the bad news so we could really be blown away by the good news this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.